Let us all turn together to the Word of God this evening, returning to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and the chapter 4. It's a joy and a privilege to have part in your Bible week. We've been looking forward to the meetings, and tonight, as we turn to our chapter, Acts chapter 4, our prayer is that the Lord might give to us a visitation from Himself. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read at the verse 23. Happily, we could read all the chapter and then that would give us the background to the passage we're about to examine. But there are 37 verses in the chapter. Maybe when you get home tonight, just before you go to sleep, you can get through the whole of the chapter 4. Put a marker in the place. That's what I would like you to do, so that if I move to a selection in the Psalms or look at some other reference, even in the book of Acts, we'll all be able to get back to the portion here in Acts chapter 4. Reading at the verse 23. And being let go, that is Peter and John, who got themselves into trouble. It's not that they did anything wrong. Oh, to the contrary, they did a great deal of good. And there was a poor man, as you see in verse 22, more than 40 years old. And this miracle of healing was wrought in his life. So life for him was never the same again. He was gloriously transformed. As I say, Peter and John had not done anything amiss. No, rather, God had used them powerfully and blessed them. So that's something to cheer the heart. However, the devil's not pleased. The devil's not pleased when God's working. And so, Peter and John were reprimanded severely. And there's more, but we'll leave that for a minute or two. Anyway, the time for release has come. And verse 23 takes us there. They've just been released, set free. And being let go, they went to their own company. In a sense, every man does that. There are people in Maherfelt tonight who wouldn't want to be here, but find it very, very difficult to sit under the sound of God's preached word, given that the word preached is plain and straight. No, that's something the ungodly heart is not attuned to. And it takes the mercy of God before a sinner will come and sit here and listen to the message that God will use to the salvation of his soul. No, he wants his own company. There was a time when you had companions in the world. But since the Lord has saved you, he has given you different companions now, praise the Lord. And it's so important when we come across words like these, if we talk to some of you who maybe have not been so careful about the company he or she is keeping. And so I say to you, remember, if the Lord has saved you, make sure that you go to your own company and don't find your companions in the world. Now, Peter and John give us a good example there, don't they? When they got to their own company, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, and hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's Psalm 2. Just for the record. And later in your reading, you might be able to make reference to that psalm also. Psalm 2, quoted here in verse 25, and likewise verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel. When you read about God's hand, you'll think of his power. When you read about his counsel, you will think of his purpose. Thus, in the verse 28, covered now in prayer, these two tremendous themes, God's power and God's purpose, that is to say, his hand and his counsel, had determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That's interesting. Verse 32 indicating not only that they had one heart and one soul, that's internal. You don't need to labor hard to see that. You know, if we talk about the heart, that's on the inside. And likewise, the soul. I have a soul tonight, so do you. You can't see my soul no more than you can see my heart. So that's the man on the inside for all these believers. One heart and one soul. But here's the thing. They went to a great extent to show a oneness that perhaps we can't achieve in these times. But certainly it is recorded here in verse 32 of those times. Nobody said any of the things he had was his own. They had all things common. Let me come back to the preaching. Verse 33. Notice the words. Striking. They're striking words. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So in this verse, you have two great things. Great power in the ministry. And great grace. And that includes all the children of God at the time. It's the whole congregation here. This is something that marks them out particularly. Great grace was upon them all. That's refreshing, marvelous. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. I am going to assume that these possessions were extra to what they already had. So I'm not suggesting they sold the family house, but maybe they had other properties that they felt they ought to move, and for the reason given here,
These were extraordinary times. So the chapter's not setting the picture for us for what we'll call regular lifestyle. But certainly, way back then, extraordinary things. Extraordinary things were done. And you'll agree, extraordinary blessings also attended the word. So what they had sold and brought in, verse 35, it led them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You see, I think I should point this out. The Holy Spirit has given us his word. And already in this part of chapter 4, he's preparing an introduction for chapter 5. Now, that's not the subject tonight. But there are two people in the assembly whose hearts are not right. There are two people who, when they see that brother and that sister coming forward with a huge offering and seeing that, well, it'd be right to say they became very popular in the assembly for doing that. They say to themselves, we could be popular too if we just made a clever move. And chapter 5 will tell you about that. And you know Ananias and Sapphira, what did they do? They kept back part of the price. And they were entitled to keep back part of the price, providing that they told the truth about it. The Lord never demanded of any that they would sell all. But if they volunteered to do so over something that I think was additional property that they didn't need, and they turned it into real solid support for some needy part of the work, they could have said, now this is half of what we made. And that would have been fine. But they didn't do that. They said, this is all. Every penny we are giving to the Lord. We're devoting every penny to the Lord's work. It wasn't the truth. You can't profess to give all to the Lord, even of your heart and your soul, and that's what I'm preaching for tonight. I'm preaching for you to give all your heart and all your soul to the Lord afresh. Make a new start in the Christian life, and it would be a terrible thing for one to say, now I have given to Jesus everything. If consciously and truly you would know you were keeping back part of the price. So the Lord's already, do you see how in chapter 4 even, the Lord's preparing the reader for that revelation, which is going to come in chapter 5. Anyway, they laid their offerings down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, you see, the Lord's interested in Bible names. Do you see that? And here, the Holy Spirit has thought to interpret this name for you, which being interpreted is the Son of Consolation. He was a kind of man who was a blessing in the church, a blessing to everybody who met him. There are people like that, just radiating grace, shining forth with the joy of God. It was a pleasure to see him, talk to him, meet him. He's called here Barnabas. The apostles gave him that name. That wasn't his real name. But they said, he's just a Barnabas, a son of consolation. And as you see the rest of the verse, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And maybe Ananias and Sapphira said, you see how much the apostles thought about him and actually gave him that extra name, Barnabas, the son of consolation. We could get a name like that too. We don't want a false reputation. The lesson there is just to be plain and honest. When you're about the business of living for God or serving the Lord, and then the Lord will abundantly bless you.
Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Now we're going to keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord this evening. Will you pray, Lord, speak to my soul. Pray for the preacher. You say tonight, Lord, help the preacher. Preach the word that you have for this meeting and nothing else. That tonight we may have the mind of God for this service and for the people in it. Lord, we thank thee for bringing us together this evening. Health and strength we have enough to be here. And we have had opportunity to make our way along the road, even for some who have come considerable distance. We pray tonight for a visitation from on high. O Lord, grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit himself, the infilling of the Spirit of God with wisdom and with grace, and remembering the chapter we have read, even great grace, and with power. Let thy word reach our hearts tonight. Lord, make us quick of understanding. May there be a ready response in our hearts. We ask that we may have that yearning planted there by God for the speaking voice of the Lord. May that cry go up from the congregation and from those in the global audience. Lord, draw near to me. Speak to my soul. Open my heart tonight, and open thy word to me. O Lord, I pray now for help in bringing the word, that our hearts may be fixed on thee. We were singing that. Lord, let that be in truth our experience, that our hearts might be fixed on thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, that we can say and sing concerning his great redemptive work. Dear Savior, it is our desire that our hearts might be fixed in thee. Hear prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what a subject I have tonight, the importance of prayer in the church. And this is an edifying and a fascinating subject. It's highly important that we get a good hold of it. Naturally, there is a variety of ways in which one could take this subject. We could lift our Bibles, for example, and show the importance of prayer doctrinally. And by that, I mean this is where prayer perceives and embraces and actually uses the doctrines of the church as a prevailing argument with God. And you have that in part in the prayer in Acts 4, by the way. Or there's another way you could approach the subject, the importance of prayer internally. And by that I mean the importance of prayer when it's working for good, affecting the well-being of the church itself and even the government of the church, that things may run well. And the word of God will have free course and be glorified. And then it could be the importance of prayer in relation to the outreach. I know men and women here tonight have a mind to support the outreach of the church in prayer. And one could see the importance of prayer there in relation to the outreach. And again, I bring you to Acts chapter 4. You will see that our attention is brought right away to the outreach with great power. We read, didn't we, of the apostles and others preaching the word. And that's outreach. So we could take these different aspects and stay well within the confines of our subject. But I want to move from there this evening to the importance of prayer practically. And by that I mean prayer in practice. Now that's interesting. Prayer in operation. And where better to see that in the Bible than in the book of Acts here? So tonight, depending on the time, I'd like to examine some of the prayers, some of the situations in the book of Acts.
where the prayer of the church is vitally important, makes all the difference between the survival of that church and its ruin. The prayer for deliverance, the prayer for victory, the prayer for blessing, just on the nick of time. Let's look at the prayer in Acts chapter 4. There's much here in the way of edification for us. Peter and John, as I've said, have been reprimanded for the preaching of the gospel. They have been put in prison. They have been directed by the authorities never to preach again. They're commanded not to mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they were let go, that's where we came in the reading, verse 23, you see. When they were let go, they went to their own company. They reported the matter to the church. And then verse 24 starts like this, referring to the church. And when they heard that, what did they hear? Peter and John say, "We're not allowed to preach anymore. We have been commanded by the authorities with threatening that if we open our mouths and preach about Christ another time, we're going to pay a fearful penalty for it. So we can't preach anymore," they're saying. But look at verse 24. Five words there that start the verse. And when they heard that, when the congregation heard that, they all gave up. Doesn't say that, does it? When they heard that, they weren't allowed to preach any more in Jesus' name. Everybody in the congregation sat down in defeat and gloom and discouragement. I don't read that either. And when they heard that, some left the church, quietly went away and never came back. But men and women, we don't read that, praise the Lord. Rather, does it say, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. The people here have convictions about prayer. They know that God answers prayer. And it is in their hearts, even though they're now under serious threat by the authorities, threatening prison, threatening beating, and maybe even loss of life. But they have an avenue. They have access to God. And no matter how much the devil stirs up agitation and opposition, men and women, you still have the entitlement. Hear me on this. You have the entitlement to come boldly to the mercy seat. Make your wants and wishes known there. I'm speaking tonight on the importance of prayer in the church. And I do believe I could not turn to a more significant chapter than the one that is before us here if we would teach that subject. When they heard that, then they started into prayer. They're most remarkable words, especially given the way verse 24 starts. It was like hearing bad news. We don't want to hear any bad news. And we're saying, possibly, the Lord deliver us from that. Out in the morning, if you're down in Maherfelt, you'll want to meet somebody and hear good news. And if that news rather is disturbing or threatening or menacing, you could be shattered. You could cry out, "Oh, that's terrible. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" But these men and women of God hold up a lamp for us if we're in any kind of darkness or doubt. And the lesson taught is as clear as day. When they heard that, they knew they could go to their Heavenly Father about it. Don't be discouraged then. If something in the way of circumstances takes an unwelcome turn. But make it a matter of prayer. Go to God. Go to the throne of grace. Go to the Savior about it. These men and women, godly men and women, under the impulse of the Holy Ghost, are moved to pray about the thing. Oh, the Lord give us victory too. The Lord write it into our souls. Do it for me, Lord. More and more as life creeps on, let us learn to cry to God more earnestly, more confidently, more frequently. Let us call on the Lord. We're showing the importance of prayer in the life of the church. Men and women, I said at the start, this is a fascinating subject, and so it is. I said tonight, this is an edifying subject containing teaching and help and comfort, and so it is. And I pray God tonight he will direct our way. Notice this prayer. Let's describe the prayer because we're interested. I said tonight also, we want to look into some of the situations regarding these prayers that are in the book of Acts, taking the subject practically, seeing prayer in operation. That's the thing that really fascinates us, grips our attention right away. And so we say, Lord, let's learn something. This prayer in verse 24 is offered directly to God himself. Well, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. They could make their petitions heard in heaven. They're in touch with the throne, men and women. Now, I'm encouraged by your faithfulness and your desire after God. Well, you could come across a Christian who never puts a foot in the prayer meeting. There's just a danger. If we look at our several congregations, or even take the Lord's people generally in this wee country of ours, there is a danger that in times like these, there may be a drift away from the prayer meeting. There may be a certain sense in which some will say with alarm, there's not the same spirit of prayer anymore. If that should be the case, it would prove most alarming and distressing. And we need to say, Lord, touch our hearts tonight and revive the spirit of prayer so that even if we have been going on reasonably well with regard to prayer, let's set the standard higher. Let's raise the bar. Let's say, Lord, there is more for us to learn about the secret place. There is more for us to learn about laying hold on God. And I'm a candidate. How many tonight in this service, contemplating the subject like this, will be willing to say, Lord, I'm a candidate? We must confess, yes, there are higher heights, men and women, higher heights to be gained. My prayer is, throughout our different congregations, the Lord would come again with refreshing and visit our congregations with a new spirit of prayer. This prayer here is directed to God. You might be prompted to say, but surely every prayer is directed to God. It might surprise you how in public prayer, how much attention may be given to people who sit around. I remember as a young man, I was put in charge of a church for a while, an interim moderator, so I had charge of the prayer meeting too. And there was a dear old man, he never missed a night as a rule, and he would always take part in the prayer meeting. But he had his own way of taking part. He would start repeating, word by word, verse by verse, a whole chapter. It might be a chapter like ours here, only, yes, this wasn't one of the chapters, fair enough. But what I mean is, numerically, it could be that long, 37 verses. It was fantastic. I thought, this is marvelous and really refreshing for the people of God to listen as he would stand. But he was supposed to be praying. And halfway through, he would pause before starting into the next verse. And he would say, and brethren and sisters, and I would smile to myself and say, well, my brother, you know at least you're not addressing the Lord primarily. You have got up to address your friends in Christ. And I felt, well, he's repeating the word of God, so that'll not do anybody any harm. It's bound to do them good. And so it would. But when you're praying, you're not really there to pray to your friends. You're there to speak to the Lord. And even worse, there have been examples in prayer when somebody had a little message for another friend or two or three friends. So what an opportunity in prayer to start covering that subject and get that message across. But my friend, look at Acts chapter 4, you see. They lifted up their voice to God. Never mind the rest of the congregation. You're not in the prayer meeting to pass on a needed sermon. That friend of yours might need the sermon, but it's not for you to give it. If you're there to call on God, concentrate on this. Have I got your attention? It looks like I have. I'm appreciative of that, but I can't emphasize it too much. They say when you're praying, don't be indulging in anything that's going to be of interest to the people around you. Although I'd want them to be interested in your prayer. But you know what I mean. Your prayer is not to be a report so that some people interested in the news might get it. I heard a man pray. It was in the same place. You must say, well, you had extraordinary prayer meetings. Well, we did. And this dear brother was troubled about professing Christians in that locality. Now, I couldn't say yes or no to it. But he was saying, Lord, you know these people profess your name here in such and such a place. And the way they're living, they're doing this and that and the other thing. And then he thought to himself, why, the rest of the Christian people in this place will not believe me. They'll not believe me. And so he interjected. And if any of you sitting here tonight want to know their names and addresses, see me after the meeting. That was praying to your friends. That's with all respect. And that brother was very, very earnest, of course. But we make mistakes, you see. We all make mistakes. When you come to pray, it's not a matter of the man you met today and you said that and he said, Lord, he said to me and I said to him. You don't want to be telling the Lord what the Lord knows perfectly well that happened that day, but you have come to seek God's face. You see what we have here? I'm going to read to you from Psalm 5. Somebody here might want to turn it up, and that's fine if you do, from Psalm 5. It's along the same lines. It's what the Bible teaches, Psalm 5, verse 2 and verse 3. And if you're just listening, instead of turning up the place, I'll read it now. And the rest of you who are looking up the place, you'll get there, but I'll wait for you. However, in the meantime, I'm going to read Psalm 5 and verse 2 and 3. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. We're not really sent to pray to our Christian friends. Unto thee will I pray. Again, verse 3 of Psalm 5. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. Not to a neighbor, not to a friend, to give them a needed message, but just to say, Lord, unto thee, and I will look up and fix my eyes, as it were, on Christ. You see the importance when you're praying? You just look to the Lord alone. They lifted up their voice to God. This prayer in Acts chapter 4 is really focused on God. And we'll see that more in a moment. The next thing I want you to notice in the prayer of Acts 4, there it is, verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You will see here the intensity of that prayer, how with unity of thought and purpose, they're calling upon God with one accord, the Bible says here. That's with great singleness of mind. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, just to go to the prayer meeting there, and this is one of the times when we can look at that situation described in Acts chapter 1, a great prayer meeting. Acts 1, 14, do you see? These all continued, what does it say, with one accord in prayer and supplication. You can pray for several things. Yes, certainly. But there are occasions when the situation demands it, when you must focus on the one thing. You must set your heart on that. And they're lifting up their voice to God with one accord, with one purpose, with singleness of heart unto the Lord. The thought is in the Psalms again, Psalm 27. And I'm going to read it to you, Psalm 27 and verse 4. Now, this is what it says. I'm reading this verse to show you a corresponding passage in the Psalms to what we have discovered here in Acts chapter 4 and even Acts chapter 1, verse 14. How in the early church the people prayed with one accord. These prayer meetings were functioning well when the men and women who sought God's face could pray with one accord. Nothing there to create disharmony. Nothing there to jar on the thoughts. But with one mind, they have come before God. It's a great thing when you look at this prayer and start to analyze it, that without reference to the people around them, they have lifted up their voice to God alone. And in doing so, they're all doing that with one accord, you see. No disharmony. We don't have some of those believers thinking, but wait a minute, we don't need to do that. No, with one accord. They're all intensely united here in what they're about. This is powerful. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We have moved from chapter 1, verse 14, one accord, to chapter 2, verse 1. The day of Pentecost was fully come. What does it say? They were all with one accord in one place. Here they're looking in expectation for the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon them. And that leads us to our chapter. We'll call it our chapter, Acts 4. And this verse 24 we're examining. They pray with one accord. Oh, men and women, when you're asking the Lord about the prayer time, will you say, Lord, let us all be guided in such a fashion as to pray with intensity for the guidance of the Lord. I mentioned Psalm 27 there, and verse 4 just fits in with this. Other words, it's true, are used here, but nevertheless, the thought corresponds. You see Psalm 27, verse 4? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Here the psalmist is speaking about the desires of his own soul to walk with God and to hold fellowship with him in the secret place. And he says, it's just the one thing that burns in my soul. As I've indicated, it's not wrong to pray for several things. But there are those occasions when the heart is so overladen and the soul is so burdened, you've got to come to the Lord as if there's just the one thing, you see, with singularity of purpose, with that singleness of mind. That's how they prayed in Acts 4, when they heard that, when they listened to the menace of the authorities in Jerusalem, the action they were going to take against the apostles and the early church for preaching Christ. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. With singleness of heart. Just look at this psalm if you have it opened. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And then look at how the following verses just seem to suit that. And we'll take the opening line of verse 5. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Because in the time of the trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Verse 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that he might be pleased to lift up my head above mine enemies round about. And verse 7 and 8. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that the Lord might hear me when I cry to him. And when thou saidst, verse 8, seek ye my face, my heart said. There is the singleness of purpose. There is the one thing that we're talking about. Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said. The immediate response of the heart is, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That readiness to yield to the Lord. That's what turns the prayer meeting into a very refreshing time for the Christian. Because God's speaking. You see, the two-way conversation suggested in verse 8, first of all, what the Lord's saying when thou saidst, and then what the Christian is saying back to the Lord. My heart said. Well, even if the tongue doesn't get to say it, the heart can say it. And that's lovely, a two-way communication. The Lord's speaking to your soul, and your soul in touch with the throne, speaking to him, my heart saying. I'll tell you my thought this very instant, standing here now. My thought is, Lord, you're hearing every word I say. And my desire is similar to that of the psalmist. And I'm saying, Lord, let my heart speak tonight. Let my heart talk with thee, so that the prayer just doesn't come from the lips, but let the heart speak. And let my heart say, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's real praying, you see. So there we have the church in its best times showing us the importance of prayer, lifting up their voice to God, praying with deep intensity, with singleness of heart. Like the psalmist, this one thing I have desired of the Lord. That just brings to mind the word of the apostle in Philippians. We'll not turn it up. But you remember Paul saying, I'm sure some of your ministers here would have preached on the text, this one thing I do, said the apostle, forgetting the things that lie behind. And that's a useful exhortation anyway, because there are some Christians who are dragging too much baggage with them. The baggage of years ago. And there may be a necessity put upon you to forget some of those things that lie behind and press on with holy resolve toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. Again, it's like the line we're following. That psalm, this one thing I have desired of the Lord. That's concentrating all your prayers. Oh, hear me in this. Just in case your mind has traveled away down, where would it go, Ballymena or somewhere, let me bring you back to Maherfelt and say, let us ask the Lord definitely for this kind of praying, as if it's the one thing we're going to seek from God tonight. I find this portion very, very moving. Again, when you look at how they prayed in verse 24, they're wholly taken up with God's power, his omnipotence, his sovereignty on the throne, for they're saying here, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. and said, Lord, thou art God. Men and women, that states it all. I was saying earlier, you could study the importance of prayer doctrinally, how prayer has embraced the doctrines of the church, real solid theology. And that comes out now in the prayer here in this verse 24. Lord, thou art God. We're not praying to one who sits on the throne unable to do anything. When God's children get together for prayer, if they're praying in the Holy Ghost, if they're praying with one accord, if they're lifting up their voice to God, then they may be saying, Lord, thou art God. Let us see who the Lord is. Two things emerge. First of all, in verse 24, he's the God of creation. What does it say? Lord, and I do bring you back to my introduction. Yes, you could take the importance of prayer doctrinally, because we're right into theology here in prayer. It's theology on fire. It's theology at the throne of grace. And they're saying, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. We don't believe in evolution. Everybody here, I don't have a moment's hesitation in saying this. Everybody here will say, that's an infidel, poisonous, destructive doctrine. The doctrine of evolution. We don't believe in it. But it would be a terrible thing if you and I had a mind somehow tainted or tinctured with evolution, that it might have done enough damage already to prevent you in prayer from saying, Lord, thou art God. Thou art the God of creation, the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. There's no apology here for teaching divine creation. You see, already in this society, this is my opinion, already in this society, we are reaping the fruits of evolutionary teaching. The spirit of that teaching is, you are an animal and you can act like an animal. Now, the evolutionists will not put in the little bit I have tagged on. You can act like an animal. But it follows. If it said, you are an animal, then what else may we expect but that those who embrace that notion, that wicked notion, will then begin to behave like an animal. And what do you have in modern society? Thieving and robbery and assault, immorality, hideous crime, murder even. We can very nearly say concerning all of Britain, there is a report of a murder every day. We can very nearly say that. Maybe we can say it. We have society running into complete disorder. And I think of Matthew chapter 7, really. I'm digressing a little bit, but that'll do no harm. In Matthew 7, where the Lord says in verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. I will apply this law of Christ to the teaching of evolution. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And mind you, men today teaching evolutionary science, they're trying to do exactly that. They're trying to gather grapes out of thorns. And they're trying to gather figs from thistles. And it can't be done, because the Lord's saying in verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That's the test. If you had thousands of born-again people living in Maherfelt, for example, or Ballymena or Lisburn, that area where you have thousands upon thousands of born-again people living together,
that good tree would bring forth good fruit. You wouldn't be afraid of a child on the street at night. But a corrupt tree, like the teaching of the infidel subject of evolution, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Well, that's the situation there. And in this prayer, there's no room for that. Lord, thou art God, the God of creation. Do you see in the next verse, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant, he's the God of the Bible. So that the word of Psalm 2, for example, or the word of any other part of Scripture, is actually the word of Almighty God. In this case, let's just look at what is said here. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. The information there is in the Old Testament, and also, we may add, also in the New Testament. The real speaker is God. In this case, David is the human instrument. He's the man God used. By the mouth of thy servant David has said. That means, as David spoke those words, he was actually going over the very, very words of Almighty God. So much so that one can look at Psalm 2 or any other part of the Bible and say, there you have the word of the living God. That's prayer, laying hold on the word. There is power in prayer, laying hold on the word. And do you see, it's interesting in passing how the word against is there three times over, 26, 27. The world is against the church. And you'll never get to that state where society will look with beaming smiles on the Bible or God's people. The devil and the world are against the Lord. And we're here by God's grace to lift up a standard for truth and righteousness. And that psalm is quoted at the end of verse 26. Do you see the name Christ? And against his Christ, the word anointed, which appears in verse 27, those words are parallel. In fact, Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And the world is against the Lord and against his Christ. I'll have to just bring things to a close here. Look at the result, verse 31. You'll see three things there. I won't enlarge on them. But it's very, very important for you to take those three things when they had prayed. When these people prayed, things happen. And the first thing you'll see is the place was shaken. Just imagine tonight, as I stand here, if the Lord came down with similar power, and this church, which is a very solid piece of construction, if it began to shake, don't you think Christian people here would take notice? And if we had somebody in tonight especially tired, maybe it happens to us all, so if you did nod over tonight, I'm not singling you out. I have had my sleepy times too, same as anybody else. But this is the thing. If we could just find, just call that person the sleeping Christian for a moment. And you see, if God started to actually shake this place, that fellow would waken up in jolly quick time. And here, when the place was shaken, it didn't collapse because it was God's presence. God moving among his praying saints. The place was shaken. That was God's amen from heaven to the prayer. That's mighty. It's like the scene at Philippi in the jail. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God. They had a praise meeting and a prayer meeting at midnight, and the prisoners heard them.
And suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison, same as here, were shaken. All the doors were open. Everyone's bonds were loosed. Suddenly, God came in. That's God's amen to this prayer meeting. That's the first thing. The place was shaken. What a demonstration of God's power. And the second thing, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. When you go home tonight, look at chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Look out for 7 men filled with the Holy Ghost. All Christians are indwelt by the Spirit. But we can't say every Christian is filled with the Holy Ghost. And there are lots of people who are genuine Christians. And their life is a far cry from that which shows evidence of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. So much so that in chapter 6 of Acts, the apostles said to the people, the rank and file members of the church, look out for 7 men filled with the Holy Ghost. If the fullness of the Spirit was the same thing as the indwelling of the Spirit, for every Christian has the indwelling Spirit, he wouldn't need to look around, because every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. But it's absolutely true, not every Christian is filled with the Holy Ghost. You have to look him out in the midst of the assembled congregation. A real experience. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And the third thing, they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what they did. They didn't give in. They didn't stop. They didn't all steal away. It's marvelous. There's Peter, who got scared, and we're not blaming him. When he was in the house of the high priest there, and breaking his heart, he denied the Lord. But now, he's up for it. I believe the power of God in his life has made the difference, filled with the Holy Ghost. You know the crying need of the day, men and women, is for the rank and file membership of the church to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, my thought is now, Lord, help us to come to that place where there'll be Spirit-filled praying as well as Spirit-filled praising. As I close tonight, if you're taking notes, look at Acts 12 and 5. That's one of the verses I was going to look at, but your time is running on for me. Let me just close this way. Somebody here may say, what can I do? Can I just bring this to your notice tonight, having looked into the situation of prayer principally in the book of Acts? What can I do? Well, number one, you may be doing this already. Every Christian, including the young Christian, will want to attend the prayer meeting, or maybe even the prayer meetings. That's going the second mile. But I would want every Christian to attend the prayer meeting. And furthermore, every Christian should say, Ephesians 5:18, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And again, every Christian will want to put his or her life on the altar. I believe this Bible week might well mark the time for a new beginning, a new start. And that will mean that you, no matter what age you are, you just come afresh to the Lord and put your life on the altar. And you'll be saying, Lord, use me in some way as I am. You may never be a preacher or a great hand at praying in public, but you can do something. And if there's something in your life that isn't right, deal with it. Deal with it now. Before we go to prayer in this congregation, is there a man or woman or young person
And there's something wrong there in your life. And you know that. You've been wrestling with it now for quite a while. And if God's dealing with you on that account, deal with it and get the matter cleared up. And then resolve to pray and work for God and maybe look out for an anxious soul when the message is preached. Yes, prayer matters. And prayer is important in the church. Can't you say amen to that? And that's certainly something your heart says, like the heart of the psalmist. Thank you for listening so attentively. And we thank the Lord for his word tonight.